Well, good morning. This is the first Sunday in May, and it's so good to have you here joining us this morning. This is our Wausau Bible Church live stream and our morning service, and I trust that you'll take the next few minutes to spend time in the Word of God. Perhaps you're watching this not on Sunday morning, but a little bit later on in the day or the week, and I would just encourage you to take the Word of God and sit down for the next few minutes and let God just work in your heart and in your soul and encourage you through what we are talking about here today. Our goal is not to replicate a church service during this time, and so we don't have a lot of the things that we normally have in a church service. What we are trying to do is maintain some continuity to encourage one another with the Word of God and grow together in our desire to serve the Lord this coming week. And so I hope that our time together here today will be indeed a blessing to you. I trust that you've had opportunity to serve the Lord this last week by serving others, speaking for Him. What a great opportunity we have that when we see someone, either someone we're familiar with or maybe meet a complete stranger, there's great opportunity to speak the truth of the Word of God and to encourage one another in that way. So I hope that you have bought up the opportunities to serve the Lord this past week. Yesterday, some of the women of Wausau Bible Church gathered here and recorded a challenge for other women regarding prayer. A recording is available on our YouTube page as well as Facebook, and it will be available on our church website this week. And so, ladies, if you haven't taken the time to view that video, please take the time to do so. I think you'll be encouraged by it. This morning, a friend of mine posted this, and I wanted to read it. I think it'll be beneficial to all of us, but especially, ladies, to those of you who have taken in the information from yesterday from the Women's Weekend. He writes this. This is a pastor friend of mine. He says, "Good news. If you are a sinner, you are especially qualified to pray. God loves hearing sinners pray. Prayer helps the sinner in so many ways. As we pray, the very act begins to humble our hearts and our minds and our wills under the authority of God. One at a time, the dominoes of self-righteousness, self-will, and self-religion will fall, bringing us to the feet of Christ, who lovingly picks us up." And so he says, "Pray, my friend, pray." I thought that was just a fitting encouragement for us today. And in fact, the song that we're going to begin with today, the song that I am going to read to you, is actually a prayer. And I really do enjoy songs that are a prayer to God, that we sing to God. It bolsters our prayer life and really helps us to come humbly into the presence of God. The song's title is called "Jesus, With Thy Church Abide." It's an old song written by Thomas Pollock in 1871. And the song begins as a prayer asking that Christ would stay with His church when her faith is tried. And then it ends as a cry that Jesus would take His church outside of the walls of the sanctuary to a world that needs His love. And so again, it's a prayer. And so as we meditate on the words here, I would encourage you to pray for boldness, to pray this prayer yourself, and for God to use you, His church. So, "Jesus, with Thy church abide." Jesus, with Thy church abide, be her Savior, Lord, and guide. While on earth her faith is tried, we beseech Thee, hear us. Keep her life and doctrine pure. Grant her patience to endure. Trusting in Thy promise sure, we beseech Thee, hear us. May she one in doctrine be, one in truth and charity, winning all to faith in thee, we beseech thee, hear us. May she guide the poor and blind, seek the lost until she find, and the brokenhearted bind, we beseech thee, hear us. Save her love from growing cold. Make her watchmen strong and bold. Fence her round thy peaceful fold. We beseech thee, hear us. Arm her soldiers with the cross, brave to suffer toil and loss, counting earthly gain but dross. We beseech thee, hear us. And our God does hear us. He hears us. He knows us. He desires to help us and to guide us and to carry us through each and every day of our lives spent for Him here on this earth. All for His glory, all for, amazingly, our good in God's perfect plan. We have been learning about several of the names of God, rehearsing those and growing in our understanding of who God is and what an amazing and majestic and powerful God that we serve. And so just before leading us in prayer, Ray Appleton is going to come and he is going to introduce us to a name that may be unfamiliar to you, a name of God that speaks of the Lord as our wonderful counselor. The name is Pele Yats.
Pele Yats, translated Wonderful Counselor. And we're going to read first a portion of scripture from the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, the first five verses. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And then going back a few chapters in Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6, we read this familiar verse. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall fall upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Lord is our Wonderful Counselor. He has the answer to every problem we will ever face. Even when Christ was here on the earth, the world stood amazed at his wisdom, and men were often overcome by the tremendous understanding of Jesus. The word wonderful means miraculous, astonishing, even incredible, while the word counselor means to advise, admonish, direct, or guide. Plainly, the name Wonderful Counselor means that the counsel that God gives to man is so incredibly miraculous that we stand amazed. When we read the counsel God gives us through the Word, it is miraculous because it contains life itself. In Jesus Christ was and is the very wisdom of God. It is clear that his incredible counsel far exceeds that of man and will stand forever. Jesus clarified the purpose of the coming of the Holy Spirit to be that of providing comfort, guidance, and peace. The blessed Holy Spirit of God abides within us as the resident wonderful counselor, providing us with assistance in prayer as he searches our hearts. God is our wonderful counselor, who is able to help us more than any other because he was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. As our counselor, he ever lives to represent us before the Father as our legal counsel, and he's never lost a case. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, you have proven to us many times when our heart was burdened that your counsel is miraculous. You have comforted us when we were hurting. You have shown us the way when we were lost. You have quickened our spirit with your word. You are truly Pele Yatz, my wonderful counselor. Please bless us, our God, with more of your wisdom. And Lord, we are so thankful today. We're thankful for many things. We're thankful for family and friends who love us and pray for us and care for us. We're thankful for your beautiful creation and the beauty of the changing seasons. We're thankful also for the basics that you give to us, the food to eat and the water to drink and the air to breathe. We're thankful for doctors and nurses, especially those who see your hand at work in healing people. Also, we're thankful that you know what you are doing in our lives when we do not. And we pray specifically, Lord, for those of us that we would be living each day, being obedient to you and trusting you to lead us and care for us. And we also pray that you would help us to not be anxious about anything, but just resting in you. And Lord, we pray for understanding and applying what we will read and hear from your word today. And we just ask these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Well, I'd ask you to take your Bibles and open to Hebrews 13 this morning. Hebrews 13. And as we're turning to Hebrews 13, kids, let me ask you a question. If I came to your home today and I said, hey, I've got a special treat for you. It's out in the car and you can have either of these treats. I brought two. You can choose. Kids, you can either have this plate full of mushrooms or you can have this plate full of chocolate chip cookies. Which would you choose? Let's say that I drove up to your house and I say to you, kids, guess what? I have a new pet for you. And you can choose. You can choose this new pet. I have two pets in the car and you get to pick which one you want. You can either have this pet spider or you can have this new puppy. Did you make your choice? Do you know which one you'd choose? Those are pretty easy, aren't they? Most people are going to choose the chocolate chip cookies over the mushrooms, and most people are going to choose the puppy over the spider, unless your plan is just to squash the spider and be done with pets altogether. But let's make the choice just a little bit harder. Kids, you get the opportunity to choose for lunch today. You can either have pizza or tacos. Pizza or tacos? Which is it going to be? Let me ask you this. Why did you choose what you chose? I think you probably made the choice that you did because you believe that your choice was better than the other option, better than the other choice. And you made that choice because you think that if you actually got what you thought was better, you would be content. Content means comfortable, happy, satisfied. You would much rather have this snack, this pet, or this meal than the other. You believe it's better, and you believe that that decision is going to make you happy. That you're going to say, yes, this was a good decision. But you know what? That wouldn't last. Especially with cookies or food, we're always going to want something more. Even a puppy wouldn't always bring you joy, right, Mom and Dad? Right. And that's because things were never meant to bring us contentment. Things were never meant to bring us lasting joy. They might make us temporarily happy, but they weren't meant to bring us lasting joy. Did you know that God has given us a choice? In fact, He's given us many choices. But we can choose our way, and really that's the way that just seems right to everybody else around us too, most of the time. Well, yeah, why wouldn't you choose chocolate chip cookies over mushrooms? Of course. Why wouldn't you do that? It seems right to people in this world. We can choose our way or we can choose God's way. And I'm not saying that God wouldn't have you choose the chocolate chip cookies. But there's a bigger, more important decision that we have to make. And I would like us to begin this morning looking at how God allows us a choice, but He gives us the Bible to show us that His way is always best and that His way is only the way to lasting joy and contentment. So we're going to begin in the book of Hebrews here this morning. And from there, we'll look at a few other passages that are going to challenge us, excuse me, to be content with God's wise plan. Now, the theme of the book of Hebrews is Jesus is better. That's a rather simplified theme, but it is what the book of Hebrews is talking about. So throughout that entire letter, the author of Hebrews is making a very pointed argument that there is no greater purpose on earth than to worship and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. If He truly is who Ray taught us that the Bible says He is, Peleyats, this wonderful counselor, then truly He is better than all other options. And the book of Hebrews teaches us that He's better than the angels. He's better than the prophets. He's better than Moses. He is better than Aaron and his priesthood. The priesthood of Jesus is better. His new covenant is better than the old covenant. His blood is better than the blood of bulls and goats. In every possible way that you and I can imagine, Jesus is better. He is God. He became man. He is perfect and sinless, and He loves you and He loves me. Jesus, perfect Jesus, died as the perfect and all-sufficient sacrifice for you and for your sin. So any other attempt that man may make to appease God or to be right with God or to obtain forgiveness from sin or to live for all of eternity in heaven, all of those efforts will fall woefully short because Jesus is better. So since Jesus is better than anything we know on earth, and since then, it would be best that we surrender ourselves to Him and to His authority and to His love. We need to know what that's going to look like in our day-to-day lives. Enter Hebrews 13. So would you follow along as I read? I'll read verses 1 through 8 in the English Standard Version. Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Well, how practical is that? Jesus is better, so, verse 1, love like Jesus loved. Jesus is better, so, verse 2, show kindness and hospitality like Jesus taught. And right on through the passage, Jesus is better, so care for one another. Be moved with compassion like Jesus was. Jesus is better, so honor his plan for marriage and pursue purity like Jesus would. Jesus is better, so hold loosely to the things of this world like Jesus did. Be content, want only what you have like Jesus did. Jesus is better, so rely on the surety of God's presence. Know his help, do not fear. Be thankful for teachers and leaders. Follow them as they follow Christ. Jesus is better, and Jesus never changes. So we should read a passage like this and say, amen, amen, amen. Yes, this is my Lord. Now, certainly this is worthy of additional study. There's a lot of detail here. So in the Lord's timing, we'll come back and we'll look in detail at what the scriptures say about all of these points. Today, I'd like us to spend just a few more minutes on two verses, verses 5 and 6. Again, I'll read them. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The temptation to be discontent is present in many of life's circumstances. It can be illustrated in a number of different ways. Here, in this passage of Scripture, the temptation to be discontent is illustrated with the love of money. But no matter the discontent, the thinking kind of goes like this. You and I experience something in life. We experience something. Maybe it's boredom. Long hours by ourselves with seemingly nothing to do. Perhaps it's discomfort that's been brought upon us from outside. Maybe it's a disappointment or even a genuine need. Whatever the case, we have an experience because life is full of experience. Conversations and feelings and things happening to us and us making decisions to do. So we experience. And over the course of time, there is going to come a situation where we experience a life situation that leaves us empty or leaves us without. And it's right here where the flesh and the devil see an opportunity. And so what often happens is coming out of that experience or going through that experience, we begin to compare. we begin to compare ourselves to other people who don't share that experience or who do and who we judge to have come out better. So we say things like, they don't have the troubles that I have. They don't know what it's like to have this want or to have this need. All they have is pleasure. All they have is peace. And we compare our situation, our experience, to the situation and experiences of those around us. And a dissatisfaction builds as we measure our life by the lives of those around us. So we experience and we begin to compare. And as we compare, we then begin to reason. Life should be different. I deserve better. Why am I so unhappy? I should be happy. I should be comfortable. There should be meaning. Why can't I? And on and on and on the reasoning goes. We experience, we compare, and then we begin to reason. The wheels start turning. And what that leads us to is a dwelling. We dwell on. If I had more, fill in the blank. In this case, it's money. It's money. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Obviously, there is a concern because there's a challenge to remain content with what you have. But we dwell and we covet. If I had more money, if I had more things, if things were different, if my job looked different, if I was in a different house, or if my relationship looked different, if I had a relationship at all. Clothes. If I lived here, if I lived there. And this process of experiencing, comparing, reasoning, and dwelling develops in us an ungodly love, a longing, a lust, something that we would call a discontented heart if we had the opportunity to evaluate it. But here's what's really happening. Get this. What we often do is we take what the author of Hebrews says about Jesus being better and we make it conditional. When we express or grow, even if we don't express it, if we grow in our discontentment, what we do is we take what the author of Hebrews says about Jesus being better and we make it conditional. Yeah. Jesus would be great. Jesus would really be better if things went like this. Yeah, I know Jesus is great and all, but he would be better if I had more of this. And again, you just insert into whatever your life situation is, whatever your longing is. I want better health. I want better circumstances. I want better relationship. I want better material possessions. Jesus would be better if those certain things went my way. Listen, we can even say it about good things. I love Jesus, but I would love Jesus even more if we could go to the store, if we could go to church, if we could get out of the house. If our life circumstances change, then I could see how Jesus would be better. But right now, I question it. And what I've done in my own heart is I've made it conditional. It's based on what I'm experiencing, not based on the truth of who he is. To be discontent is to call into question God's love and to make it conditional when it is clearly demonstrated as unconditional in Scripture. So to be discontent is to twist God's truth and make him a liar. That's serious, isn't it? We need some help. And the scriptures give us help. Now, to help us put off this discontentment, to help us make sure that we are majoring in our hearts and minds on the truth that Jesus is everything we need, that he really is better, I want us to go back to the book of Philippians. So I'm turning back to Philippians chapter 4. This is a truth that we have learned in the past and one that I believe we need to be reminded of here again today. Philippians chapter 4. And if you would, follow along as I read verses 11 through 13, where the Apostle Paul says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Now remember the context. He's in prison when he is writing this. Paul is actually saying, "I'm content in prison." Now, might he want to be out? Yeah, I think so. Might he want different life circumstances? I think he probably would choose that, but he is actually choosing here to want what Jesus wants for him. "Not that I speak in regard to need. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." What is he saying? He is saying here that the antidote for dissatisfaction, for discontentment and worry and fear is contentment. All right, so let's look at this contentment. 2 points. Number one, contentment is learned. You see it right here in the pages of Scripture. Verse 11, "I have learned." And what did he learn? To be content. To be content. I can be content in Christ. That's important for us to understand. This is not a passive contentment. Paul is not saying, "Oh, well, here I am in prison. Whatever will be, will be." He's not saying, "You just kind of roll with the punches, I guess, whatever." That breeds a self-sufficiency. I can roll with the punches. I can handle anything. Now, this contentment is an active contentment in Christ. He's saying, "I trust him and I trust his plan." There is a faith that is present here, a faith that has extended beyond Paul's trust that God can manage his soul to a faith that trusts God to manage his life. How many of us say, I trust, hey, listen, when it comes to eternity, I trust God. I am trusting in Christ alone as my only hope for salvation. But boy, I worry so about what's going on here on earth. We don't realize the foolishness of a statement like that. Are we truly trusting Christ for all of eternity? If we cannot trust him with our lives here on earth, this is an active contentment where Paul, his faith has grown beyond a trust that God can manage his soul for all of eternity, that God can actually manage all of my life here on earth. But I notice here that we are not born content. Paul had to learn this. I have learned. So he wasn't always content. He wasn't always resting his trust and his hope in Christ alone. He grew in this discipline, and that should come as a comfort to us. Back in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, notice what he says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, I press on, I continue, that I may lay hold of that which Christ has also laid hold of me." So he has a, this is a process. He is growing in his trust. He is learning what it means to be content. Contentment is learned. That is God's grace at work. God doesn't say, okay, you're saved, you better shape up now. He says, no, let me help you. Let me grow you. Let me guide you along. Let me teach you what true contentment is. Again, Jesus is better. We have no better example than Jesus in this area of contentment. Learn him. Learn Christ and you will learn contentment. Number two, contentment. Number one, contentment is learned. Number two, contentment can be had in any situation. Again, not that I speak in regard to need. I have learned to be content. But what is the descriptive part of that sentence? I have learned in whatever state I am. In any situation, verse 12, whether I'm full or hungry, low or high, have or have not. And I find it really interesting in verse 12 that have and have not, those are both positioned as trials. Sometimes having is a trial. Sometimes having not is a trial. But having and having not is not what my contentment is based in. My contentment is based in Christ. So true contentment is not having all that I want. It's wanting only what I have because my eyes are not on the position of others or that I think I should have for myself, or the possessions of others, or what I have or don't have, or the privilege of others. My eyes are on the Lord. And that is what is so deadly about comparison. That's why the Bible warns so sternly against comparing ourselves to one another. Because comparison tries to persuade me that I can only be settled, that I can only have joy if my life circumstances meet the approval of the judge. And who have I made the judge? Me. We need to check our hearts, believer. Better, we need to ask Jesus to take our heart and put it on trial. Let him be the judge. Believer, are you content in him and him alone? Or do you judge him to be less than adequate for you? Contentment can be had in any situation when our eyes, when our hearts are focused on the one who is better. Wonderful little study for you would be to go through scripture looking at discontentment as a clear evidence of a lack of faith. You might want to jot down John 21. In John 21, Peter struggles with discontentment. Yeah, Lord, I know this is what you're doing in my life, but what about him? What about John? What are you going to do with him? Jesus, in Luke 12:15, Jesus condemns discontentment. He says, beware of all forms of covetousness, wanting what you don't have. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, discontentment, we're told, is the mindset of the fool. As he compares himself to another person, the Bible says, Paul says, That man who compares himself to another is unwise. That's the polite way of saying that man is a fool. Yet we're learning something different from Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is better. Paul has learned that here in Philippians. He's expressing that in Philippians, that armed with the mind of Christ, I can learn to be content. I can learn it. In any situation, in every situation, Christians ought to be the most content people on earth because we have Christ. And brothers and sisters, we have an opportunity to both grow in this. Again, that's the grace of God. But as a mercy to this world, we not only have the opportunity to grow in our contentment, but we also have the opportunity to demonstrate our contentment right now in front of our families, in front of our bosses and coworkers, in front of those in the community, to the glory of God. We have this wonderful opportunity to live our trust in Him and to be content with whatever it is that He has wisely brought into our life. Again, back to Hebrews, verse 8, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can trust Him. Verse 5, He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We can trust Him. Verse 6, He is our helper. We need not fear. We can be content in Him. Author and pastor, now with the Lord, Ray Steadman, helps us conclude. Listen to what he said. Everyone who has learned to live above the circumstances of life has learned to rest upon the fact that from cover to cover, the Bible states that the Lord Jesus is life, and He is wholly adequate and competent to meet every possibility that comes our way. I say amen to that. That is the message of Scripture, that Jesus is better. That's what Steadman is saying. Even in the storms of life, those times when our faith is tested and the temptation to trust something else is so real to us, the Scriptures teach us that the storms of life are often the very tools that God uses to challenge us, to change us, and to bring the most glory to Himself as we come together under His provision and under His care. He is our wonderful counselor. The Lord is our helper. We need not fear. And so because of who He is, we can be content with the wise plans of God for our lives and even for the future of this world. God has already written the last pages. And we know how it'll end. It'll end with Jesus as King. And so let's serve Him well. Let's trust Him, believer. Let's trust Him. And as my friend opened us up this morning, let's pray to Him. We are welcomed into His presence. Would you bow with me? Father, I thank You for our time together here today. I thank You for this book of Hebrews, which shows Jesus as better than anything that we could imagine here on earth. The power, the glory, yes, the forgiveness, yes, but also the One who is our helper and our stay. I pray that we would choose Jesus, because Jesus is better. That we would choose not to follow the fleeting passions of this world. Not to take pleasure ultimately in our experiences. God, would we fight against the discontentment? The discontentment that makes Your love seem conditional. No matter what it is that we face here on earth, You are true. You are faithful. You never change. You'll never leave. You're always the helper. And so, God, I pray that we would rest in our rock. That we would trust in our fortress. That we would be rooted in truth. We can trust You. And so would you help us to fight discontent in our own hearts as we grow in our faith, trusting you as our only hope. Jesus indeed is better. And for that, we are thankful. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, I hope that that'll be an encouragement to you today. And if I can be of any help to you, please reach out, contact me. I'd love to connect over these truths. And we're in this together. We need to grow in our faith together, trusting God with his wise plans and being content in them. I'd like to ask you if you would please pray for our executive committee tonight. We are meeting later on this evening, and part of our discussion is going to be centered around the church and how we are to come back together when the doors are opened again. So would you please pray for us? There are so many questions that we need to ask of ourselves and that we need to pray through and talk through. We need God's wisdom. And so would you please pray for us as we meet later on tonight at 6 o'clock? That would be a blessing to us. You should have received on Friday of this last week both the Connection newsletter as well as a prayer guide for the IFCA. Wausau Bible Church is part of the organization known as the Independent Fundamental Churches of America. It's a pleasure to be a part of that group. It's a joy to fellowship with those other congregations and the pastors there. But you will find an IFCA prayer guide in that email that came on Friday. And please be in prayer for the IFCA as well as the other requests in the connection this week. And then I would invite you to our prayer meeting at noon on Tuesday. If you need access to that, you can contact the church office and we would be happy to provide that access to you and hope that you can join with us for just a half hour or so on Tuesday at noon. Well, Lord bless you, and we look forward to a week of ministry. Again, if we can be of any help to you, please contact us.